Well, greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning. And some of you we see more regularly than others, but this is not my regular Sunday morning. So greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here. Thank you, brothers, for a lot of the songs. Sometimes I sit in a song service and I just like to listen and meditate. And thank you, Brother Ed, for those thoughts that you shared with us this morning. Think of, we bring Christian greetings from our home. Greetings in that precious name, that name of Jesus. He is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. We have a good heritage. We have a goodly foundation. It's Jesus. We gather in that name every day, but we gather in that name on the Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus Christ has complete authority. It doesn't always appear that way, but He does. He's in complete authority. When we think of greetings this morning, I had a thought yesterday. I was thinking of some greetings throughout the scriptures. Thought of in Philippians there, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 2, he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record," the Apostle Paul says, "how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." Just read some of those yesterday, and I thought the Apostle Paul always had a greeting, but it was a greeting statement. You know, then if you turn into Ephesians, if you go there, Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul again, verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a lot of other areas. "Grace be unto you, and peace." That's the greeting from the Apostle Paul. Think, the Apostle Paul greeted these churches. We have greetings every Sunday and Wednesday evening. We greet the church. No matter what's going on, the Apostle Paul, he was greeting the church. And then he always would exhort them, and he would give thoughts, give direction, give guidance. And then he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Verse 9 was the last verse. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." We could continue. There's a mystery there of the Gentiles, but verse 7, in that extension of greeting, "Grace be unto you." Verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." There's tremendous hope for the church of Jesus Christ. I want to greet you all. I read a lot of greetings there in Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. So maybe together we could rise together for prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in Jesus' name. Again this morning, we tremble before your word. We know, Lord, that we, as we shared this morning, we are men, Lord, and we look at your word. We want to look at a portion, some scriptures, a small portion of them today in the next 45 minutes, Lord, just some scriptures, and try to learn together some of the burdens that you have, Lord, and that we would continually become in line with your ways, Lord, as the brother shared with us. That we are very much aware of being great is being nothing. We're aware of all these truths in your kingdom, Lord, but help us to be reminded that to become great is to become servants, Lord, and to be faithful, and to not care what the world thinks of us, Lord. So we pray today that you would go before us, bless our time together, guard over this assembly the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, I would like to, the title of a few thoughts I have was The Call of the Church. Some things that have been going on in my own musings, The Call of the Church. There is a vision, but there's also a call. There's a call from the church, or given to the church. I would like to look at a few areas. If the Lord grants us time, there could be many more, but when we look at a few areas, you add to them, and it creates conversation, it creates thoughts. So while I do that, I have a little something I'd like to draw on the board. I don't want to erase your things there, Ed, but I'll draw something. And as I'm doing that, maybe you that's leading a song, would you be willing to lead song 341? That'd be a blessing.
Thank you.
call of the church. You see, that songwriter, we were actually singing that hymn this morning on the way down. Jesus is the builder of the church. Isn't that a blessing? And I was driving down here, and I was thinking about, I don't know how many trips I made down here in my life, in my short lifetime. I didn't live very long. But the things that we learn in life, as Brother Ed was sharing, they're real. And I thank God for everything that He's took my life through. We want to thank Him for that. Otherwise, we become bitter, we become hard, and we lose our way. God has our best in mind. He doesn't want to harm us. He has our best in mind. There's a call. Every time there's a call this morning, there has to be a vision. There has to be a vision. It's a foundation of a vision. That's what compels us. That's what compels the church to make a call. So when we make a call from something, it's because we have a deep desire for. It's a vision for what we see. Vision, I was thinking of vision this morning, is foresight. Looking beyond the here and now. Obviously, if my drawing, you can probably tell, I've tried to make a bridge. It's kind of crude, but we're going to try to look at, there's a great bridge that comes from the world and the church. And it's a well-traveled bridge in life. Unfortunately, many times the wrong way. It appears that way by our human eyesight. But there's still a great blessing, because God can still call men and women out of the world, across the bridge, into a glorious kingdom. And to a kingdom that is for real, that will last forever and ever and ever when we're not here no more. It never changes. So a vision this morning is holding up a call. It's not just any old thing. The Church of Jesus Christ, it never changes. It never changes. So that would be my heart, our hearts this morning. We would like to be an encouragement. For it's not necessarily these thoughts have been going through my mind in the last number of months. Vision for church life, vision for family at home. So this is just some things that we're thinking about, and you are no different than us. We're walking through life. And it's a great blessing to be part of of the Church of Jesus Christ. So sometimes when we do that, we'll feel personal this morning. But the church is God's apple. It's the apple of God's eye. So that's what we're going to be focusing on. We can take things personal. We'll do that at the end. I would like to look at three areas. What is the church? The second one is, what authority does the church have on earth? And thirdly, what authority does it have in my personal life? And a lot of these things can be added, they can be taken away. And as I grow older, I was thinking, singing that song this morning as a family on the way down here, the burden becomes greater for the church, because we're not going to live very long. We're not going to be here too much longer. A little over 40 years of my life has passed. I'm thankful for all the things that God is doing in my life and your lives. But it's not going to last forever. But there is a kingdom that we can be committed to, loyal to, as our brother shared, sold out to, that will go on and on forever and ever. Isn't that encouraging? That's encouraging. The church this morning is a vision. I think I shared earlier, a foresight, a vision, holding up. It's a new humanity. It's a government that's never been like any other thing in this world. It's a heavenly government. We want to look at that. If you notice, I wrote heaven and I wrote earth. And those things become merged together very, very easily in life. And may God help us. The world and the church will never be together. It'll never be together. And the way we view this, the way I view this, I've seen failures in my life. The way I view this will directly shape my view of God and salvation. How do I view God's people on earth? How do I view this? What is it? This morning I thought, what is the church? I left some of those lines open. I thought maybe we'll get some, see if there's some thoughts. What is the church to your mind? If you think of, what is it? And this is not trick questions, but there could be many things. When you think of the scriptures, what are some of the identifications of what the church is on earth? Somebody have something, they just say it. Feel free. What's that? The people of God, yeah. The people of God. Somebody else?
Separated.
Yep. The separated.
Called out to govern.
Called out to govern. Called out to govern. Someone else? Anything?
Redeemed.
Anything else? It's okay. I have the body of Christ. It's a spiritual house. The pillar and ground of truth. I have a few others. There are others that are all good. There are probably many more. It stimulates. So this morning, think of that in light of what is the church. Someone commented with my back turned. Called out to govern. The authority that the church has on earth, we'll look at that just a little bit. But we'll spend, it seems like it's easy to spend our time, what we think about it, our value system about it, shapes the way we view it. That's been in our experiences. The question is, I had wrote down, what authority does the church have on earth? And then I wrote 50%, 75%, or 100%. Now, it's stimulating thought. What authority then does, on the third one, does it have in my personal life? 50%, 75%, or 100%? Now, I probably won't answer them in that sense, but we'll try to answer them by the authority of the Word of God as we go along. It's been thought by professing historical professions of Christians, including our own lives, it's been thought sometimes, I would say in my life, that the church started in the New Testament. Some would even say that the New Testament church started in the book of Acts. And I believe that there's truth to those things. There's truth to those some of those ideas. Again, our view of the church will form our life and lifestyle in all areas, for sure. Because when we look at the story of the Bible, you know, when I think of some of those things that we share, there's a recorded story that's from cover to cover, and so our view of it is shapes us as we read it. So when the church, what has been the intention and the heart of our Lord? What has been His intention? And we'll look at some of those scriptures. The intention of our Lord is that He has always wanted a people called out, separated unto Him. He wanted to have a different government that would lead people. A different government. Because the government of the world, any worldly government is set up by God. It's not, we don't speak derogatory, we honor and bless. But they are run by a different set of principles and values. Power, money, fame, we heard about those things. But the government of the new humanity is driven by agape love. The love of God. He gave Himself for us. That's the most powerful government that we could ever be part of. So when we study that, that's what the heart of God would be. If you will look at some of the Old Testament, some scriptures. The preciousness of this, the government of this. In Deuteronomy 32:10, he says, He found him in a desert land And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. That was the heart of God in Deuteronomy, the apple of his eye. We could have wrote that down. In Isaiah 62:3, it says, "Thou shalt be as a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." The people, the crown of glory, a royal diadem. Thou shalt, in Isaiah, in Zechariah 2:8, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." That's pretty powerful this morning. In my life, how I've handled or how I've responded to God's people and touched, we touch God. We touch God. This morning, we can touch God the way we touch one another, the way we handle each other. In Zechariah 9:16, it says, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as ensigns upon his land." Old Testament scriptures giving the intention of God, the burden of God. He wanted a people, just like he does today. He wants a people. Now, I would say that in the new covenant, there has been a fulfillment and that we could actually follow this. We could actually be part of this. We could actually be controlled or governed by this new way, this new and living way that it teaches us in Hebrews. This new government works. It works in a broken world. You know, this same scripture of the, when I think of the apple of my eye, we many times read in the New Testament and in some of the epistles, it brings the marriage together. And you can't miss that. But we primarily want to continue to draw our hearts to Jesus Christ and the King of the church, the governor, if you will, the leader. But if I become the apple of my wife's eye and vice versa, and we become the apple of each other's eye, there's something happens when there's something gets between that. And that's God's desire as he watches us, watches the church from heaven, from eternity. There's never anything can be between a marriage. Never. It won't work. It's how it's established from eternity. Try it. It doesn't work. It just don't work. It doesn't matter how clever we become or how we justify anything that gets between marriage. It causes problems. So it does with the church. Anything that gets in between a full compliance or a 100% surrender to its Lord. There becomes problems in many situations. Just as the bride, you know, I was thinking yesterday, I was here at the wedding, and you have a lot of musings. You know, you're married for some time, brothers were preaching messages. But there was nothing in between those two people's lives. They were nothing. Praise God. But you know, 20, 30 years later, it can be the same. Can be the same. The devil doesn't want that. The enemy of our soul, the enemy of the church, he doesn't want that. There's nothing between that young man and his bride yesterday. Nothing. God is aware of that, as a brother shared. The enemy is too, but God is too. The church, we read earlier, what it is, it's a body of Christ. If you turn your Bibles to Romans, we'll continue to go through some scriptures here. Romans chapter 12. We're not going to focus on members. We're going to focus that it's solidifying that it's a body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Just those two verses to, I was thinking on the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not here. The physical body of Christ is not here this morning. But the interpretation of the new humanity is that this is what it looks like. We're not going to get anything better than that or anything different. Isn't that a blessing? This is how he explains and he exposes his body here on earth. That's been shaped and molded ever since I was born. Ever since history, the men of old that have been born, that has been molded, shaped, and guided. That's what God's heart is. The body of Christ. It would be probably the most powerful thing that ever could happen this morning. That Jesus would come here and sit beside us and talk to us. It would be a blessing. We would all really appreciate that. But it doesn't. It is not how God. That's not how He has it established. He has it established that His people would be the body. That's how He has established. That gives us a sense of responsibility, accountability. You know, the word body of Christ, members in particular, in the Strong's, in number 1577, it's the ecclesia. I'm sure many of the word ecclesia is also from a compound word in the number 1537. It's a action proceeds forth out of a place. It's a compound word. So, or it's a out of a place, time, or a cause. It's either direct or remote. It's heavenly, very highly, heavenly, very highly. And then it said, then the other thought was a popular meeting, a Christian community. This morning, this is a popular meeting. It's a popular meeting. There's a lot of meetings that we try to get to in life, business sometimes. They're popular. They need for us to make it and sustain our lives and family. But they're not as popular as the church, the kingdom of God. Who continually will sell their life for this cause? Will I, dear Lord, will I do that? It's the greatest government that ever was. And this morning, the church, as I think of this, you'll see that it's intended to be like a gulf. There's a bridge coming across the gulf. Do you know that if you and I, I'm sure that we have all lived in the world, caught in the pressure of the world, lived by the dictates of the flesh. And when we were there, was there ever a longing in our heart to be set free, to be on the other side of the bridge? Many, many times in my young life. It's available. Even under the sound of the Word of God this morning, it's available. You don't have to be in the world no more. Because it's available this morning. To be on the other side. To be on the new humanity. By the authority of God's Word. Because it is 100% voluntary. You know, there's a lot of battle. What do I got to do to be part of the church? Everything. Everything. Those questions are unfair. To the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I got to do? What can I get by with? They're not fair questions. We were not created to be outside of the church. I think of the church. Men and women are created to be with each other. They are. We always long for that. We long to be with people. And through sometimes difficult situations, by default, we find ourselves running in a corner or trying to hide. Trying to secure ourselves, only to find out we have to do something about it because we're not created that way. We're created to be part of a people. So let's choose our people. Let's choose the church. Choose the church. You know, I had to think if we look at what the church is, sometimes when we think of that, I marvel at my own experiences, and you have those. But if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, you can turn there just to read a few scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. It gives the story of the faith of the Old Testament men there in the first part. But I'd like to look in a little bit at the value. We talked about what is the church, spending time thinking about what we think about ourselves in light of the bigger picture. And, you know, we're not the entirety of it. We're just a small part of it. Praise the Lord, I'm so thankful for that. But as we read these things, it helps us to keep a perspective. When you read the faith of the fathers before us, and jumping in chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "And what shall I more say with a question mark? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turning the flight of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Just looking at a little bit of the expectation that we carry about what God has for us. We get born again and we love God's people. And we have an expectation that everything's going to go like this for us. And we don't see this expectation in Hebrews. They were, you know, when I think of the words that are written in this book, out of weakness we're made strong. We don't, the natural man don't think that way. But the quicker we can get there and surrender to that, the greater the power, the greater the strength and courage. The church has strength. It says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. We know those stories, we read them. The prophets, men were killed and slain for this kingdom. For this kingdom. It is no different in 2026 when you and I, when we love His kingdom, we should not be alarmed that the world hates us. We should not be alarmed because it will continue to do that. The world will always hate the church. Clear, it seems to be clear, like the church of government, the church on earth. We see how it works. You know, if I think about this, this view has largely formed many of us, I think in my life, too long in a negative way. Too long in a negative way. I would ask. I beg God. I think of times when I wondered which way to turn. And all of us have a testimony. We have which way to turn, but 100% surrender to God. And find some brothers to talk to. Just yield. Don't hold. Let's not hold our own. It doesn't work that way. Yield our lives. Think of that. Think of those views. I'd like to look at a church. We think of that. We think of what it is. We could add more of that. I don't think we're going to continue on with that. If we think of a church government, what authority does it have? If you turn your Bibles to Acts, we'll look at a little scriptural, just a portion of scripture that gives that. Acts chapter 5, or 15, I'm sorry. Acts 15. Acts chapter 15, if you're there, you'll see there was a situation that arose in Acts 15. There was a certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, in verse 5. And the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. And I don't know that I'll read that all that for the sake of time. It's an illustration or a a biblical illustration of church governing. They've done it here in Acts. And there was much disputing. Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren," he continues to do that. Peter tried to bring resolution to that. He did. He brought resolution to that. And if we turn over to verse 23, continue over there to verse 22, and it says, Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, named Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as you have heard that certain which went out from us," this is the letter. This is, they wrote letters by them after this manner. So it almost seemed that this was the letter that they were going to take. We're going to do that. We could read that, but we won't. It says that, "For it seemed good," and if you jump over to verse 28, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things necessary, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well." So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. It seems that they delivered a council of a church. And when they did that, and when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And we experience both sometimes, but the merging of the two kingdoms, it was a clear government there in Acts. You know, sometimes the book of Acts is interpreted as a wild interpretation of what God's people should look like or how they should operate. But I've just appreciated reading through Acts on some of these areas. It's a clear path. There was no gray areas here. They dealt with it, and they give government to it, and they guided the church through this situation. And it says there was great consolation. There was peace there in that situation they were facing. It was just an illustration of that. The goal here would be that they would be very practical. You know, they did bring them some ideas there at the end in that letter: to abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. They give them a set of things that this is what we'd like for you to practice. And they did that. They were blessed by that. I think those are areas that we can learn from as God's people throughout our journey. If you turn your Bible also to 1 Corinthians, there's another scriptures there of the authority of the church on earth. Or I would say, yeah, on earth here is the question. The second question: what authority does the church have on earth? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read verse 1 through 8. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then we have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you?" The question mark. "No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." With another question mark. "But brother goeth to law with his brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." There's more we could read there, but as I looked at some of those scriptures here recently, the authority there is, the apostle is sharing with them that, don't you know that this idea, this value, is going to judge the world? It's going to judge the world someday from heaven.
Why can't you take care of the smallest matters? And it blessed me. And some of our matters are not necessarily, they seem huge. But in light of eternity, none of us have ever faced, we've all faced similar situations, a bigger picture. And so I was encouraged by that. I want that to be an encouragement that if these values that we love and adore and appreciate, if one day they're going to stand and judge the whole world, why are we not able to help each other? That's the call of the apostle to these. I think that he was sharing with them that there's a fault here. And we'll look at that fault. We could look at that fault. I don't want to spend too much time there looking at that. But many times, again, here's a matter of the church reaching into in a world that draws from a humanistic or earthly way to solve its matters. And I think most of us are, you know, we understand that in theology. But in reality, sometimes those things want to merge themselves, and it's about time you pay. Just be careful. This will judge the world. I think of this many times. The church reaches into the worldly ways. You know, the word judge there is not, it doesn't need to be viewed as harshly, as being rude or mean, but just to take matters and take care of them. It brings resolve and judgment. It brings clarity. There are many times in this world where the apostle is talking to them about having a fault. If you see the fault there, if you would take a survey, I never did this, but I thought of these things in the past few weeks, at the amount of restoration and at the amount of redemption and deliverance, how much happens in this world? Because of the government of this world is driven by power and force and restraint. You know, I could live with a restraining order that I can't talk to my wife, but I want to. But I can't. There's a whole different system of thinking. And the Apostle Paul was helping the Corinthians see this, that they were at fault. One of the things that in verse 4 it says, if you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I think it's interesting. There all your brothers are able to just feel free to take a look at that. But it was a blessing to me to look at that, and I thought, you know, I think the argument sometimes is we should look out through the church and see who's lower esteemed. And I don't think that's what it's saying here. I could be corrected. It seems like it's saying, why will you use people that are of no account to the church to judge matters? And referring to heathen judges and those type of things. I was encouraged by that. Because when he does, the reason I've come to that a little bit here, and I'm sure there could be other thoughts, is, and when he says that in verse 4, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you with a question mark? He's asking this question on the heels of this. He says, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Out there. You know, in the world, there's kind of a one system path. Everything goes through the same protocol. But in the church, it doesn't work that way. In the church, the burden is to bring things back to God's plan. That's the burden. So to us, I think that's freeing this morning, that we don't have to try to figure out who's lower esteemed. So we can go ask the one that isn't so popular for advice. It's not the value system of God. That becomes pretty muddy. We become, I think, pretty confused sometimes. You know, in the world, the church doesn't make someone pay fines. The church doesn't tell two people to stay apart for 4 years. The church says, come face to face with reality. And then there's healing. This is heavenly government. When the church embraces heavenly government, there's freedom, there's deliverance. Agape love, godly love. Jesus also did the same thing to the disciples, if you remember the accounts in We'll think of the account in Luke. There could be many other in the Gospels. And Luke chapter 22, verse 24, "And there arose also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one that serveth." You see Jesus' message there. This is what he did. He was trying to help the disciples see, just like he doesn't give up on us. He helps us see. "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth?" The question, these are question marks. So the question is, who's greater? It's him that serveth. So we can sit. We can sit. Does it? It feels good to be served, and it happens. It's a two-way street. But it's more blessed to give than to receive, according to Scripture. And then he says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations," Jesus said, "and I appoint unto you a kingdom." The disciples, another principle. "I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now you talk about power and fame that Brother Ed was, but it's backwards. It's backwards. We want to sit there someday and in heaven. It doesn't matter if our name was never big. It doesn't ever matter. It won't matter. May God help us. May God help us think right in my own life. It doesn't matter this morning what the world thinks of us. It never thought well of the church in Hebrews. It sawed them asunder. There was blood shed throughout all the history of God's people. And we rise up and we have a right. When saints judge the matters at hand, it's the best possible way to bring restoration to anything. It's the best possible way. That does not mean that sometimes parties don't resolve. That happens because we live in a fallen world where we all have decisions to make. The picture of government. Brings me to a little bit of the thought there in I drew that bridge. There's a great gulf fixed. The thought that comes in our life as Christians, and if we think about reading biographies of men of old, men that have gone before us, has any one of us ever suffered something that you really don't feel that you deserved it? You know, it's pretty valuable how I think about that. It's pretty valuable how I think about that. I don't want to ask for a raise of hands because we'd raise our hands. There's things that happened in our lives that was totally, you know, it really rocked our life. All of us would raise our hands. Every one of us have those things because we have been part of this fallen world. We have been part of this fallen world. There's times where individuals will, because of this, will hurt many people. And I think about that, the way I was helping my own life think through that in the past number of years, as what the church, I think, should encourage each other is to consider my life. You know, when I think I've been so mistreated, consider my life. Consider. I was an enemy. I didn't love God. And the things that I deserve are due outside of the mercy of Jesus. The things that I deserve, I was due. It was due to me. So it creates a thankfulness in my heart. Hard Bean says, I think in one of his books, that when things are brought to you, the first thing that you should do is to see where you could change or you could grow. Not focus on how it was wrong. Because it's a value system. It's a way I think. So we could raise our hands. I'm not sure. That doesn't mean we think wrong. But we've all been, literally, we've been misused, if you put it that way. But the church has been misused by the world. It's just the way it works. It's a resounding yes. The saint will suffer wrongfully. And if you go through 1 Corinthians there, the Apostle Paul, if you go back to that, just for the way he finished there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he told them, "Now there is utterly a fault among you because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong with a question mark? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Because I need to, I need, but the kingdom of God will go on and on and on based on this principle. It will, it's a blessing. We stand on these promises. I was thinking, this brings me to a little bit of the thoughts there on the burdens. There are hindrances sometimes that cause us to, you know, so I think of this a lot of times. I think on this bridge of life. You know, this bridge of life, every one of us can remember when we were on this in this world. In this world, I have a few thoughts. In this world, there is a bitterness and anger. It's the pride of life. Focus on now. Now, these are just thoughts. You can take them away and add. Living my best life now. Oh, there's professing. And there's many more. They're all in the world. It happens. And we're in conflict. The church has always been in conflict with it. I would like to look at that as a little bit of a burden for some practical ways that, you know, I would like to think that I'm over here and I'm drawing from heaven, but it's a very true reality. It's a very true reality that there are many a men that have come from here and made their journey across this bridge, or started and even went and made the journey all the way across the Gulf. A total repentance. Entered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then something happens over here. And we start back over. And for some reason, those things have been a rising burden in my heart. Not just because I'm angry, because I see the tendencies in my own heart. Because, beloved, when we start drawing from this world again, we go right back to it. It's a set of principles. We go right back to it. When I stop loving the bride of Christ, like I did when I was first born again, when I recognize that this is a pillar of truth, this the Church of Jesus Christ, it has my all. It has all my answers. The world doesn't. Or does the world have some answers? Are we totally committed or recommitted or uncommitted? There's a lot of questions. The church only has true deliverance. The Church of Jesus Christ, the one who give his life for the church, has given it for true deliverance from the world and sin and all its bondages. It's in the kingdom of God. And so what I'd like to look at is some of those things that have sent men have also, if I look back, it brings us to a sobriety, doesn't it? It does me. That my life, your lives, the church in 2026 as one person or as a whole, has an opportunity to get back on the bridge and head back to the world. However, God knows that, and it doesn't need to happen. It doesn't need to happen this morning. But bitterness and anger and the pride of life, those are just some things. When we're focused on how I feel and focused on now and the moment, and we start making decisions on those impulses, I'm afraid that many times we're going to lose our way. We're going to lose out. We're going to be on the bridge. And you know, some of the most, I remember being a young teenage man. Probably some of the most discouraging things in my life. I had men calling from this side. Come. It's valuable. And I found it valuable. But then sometimes I would meet men on this bridge going back. I didn't know how to relate to those things, and I still don't. But there was bitternesses, and there was all kinds of justifications of why I'm doing what I'm doing. But I remember thinking, but that sounds like that. That sounds like where the world was. That sounds like my turmoil. And so that's just personal, but I believe at large, it's some of the most repelling and some of the most discouraging things for sinners that are seeking God. And when they see the church saying, let's revert back a little bit. It's repellent. Not only to the people of God personally or even the groups, but to God Almighty. He's looking down and he's saying, you made a clear entrance into the kingdom of God, a clear one. And now you're going to go back. Now I'm going to go back over. You know, I think of some of those things. I like to be very practical in my life. You know, I've been admonished in my life. I thank God for that today. I don't know that I would be here this morning if I just say, Lord, I need this. You know, think of in our living room one day, I had two older men. And they talked to me about my music. You know, for a few hours, I felt like this. But I look at that, just that little moment of pivot in history. I think it would have changed my life. I didn't agree. There's sometimes you don't agree. But I loved the church. I loved the brothers. I loved the brothers that talked to me. But I see sometimes over the smallest things that men will get on that bridge. Smallest things. They seem small, but it's the way I think. Oh, I can't get rid of my music. Oh, my daddy don't want me to do this. I can't give it up. I need it. I don't think I would say I know exactly when someone gets on there as a church or as an individual. But I would like to say with those ideas, you're headed for the entry of that bridge. Stay away from it. Stay away from even the entry of it. In Philippians, it talks about approving those things that are excellent. Approve it. Just stay far away from that entrance of that bridge. And then we live in a world, a professing world, that says the church is boring. You know, its music's boring. So we got to crank it up a little bit. We got to kind of spice life up. And so we will never win the world if we're going to just be old-fashioned. We're going to make a continued call to come out of the world and never win the world. But I would like to say upon the authority of the Word of God, we continue to say, come out from among her, this adulterous generation. And that will always be the heart of God. It has been from Deuteronomy all the way through the Scriptures. The world is an enmity against the church of Jesus Christ. It will always be that way. We should take courage. We don't need to be angry. We don't militantly fight this world. We just make the call. I think of the fix-it programs. The church doesn't sit on this side of the bridge and try to figure out how to fix the whole world's problems. It doesn't. Just come. Come out of the world. And to me, that's so freeing when we don't fight that way. We don't battle that way. We make the call. So we don't have to try to figure out of how much music or how much clothing, how much, you name it, that we can move around with so we can make it more friendly. It should not be friendly to this world. It should never be friendly. Because the world is still focused on now. It's focused on a lower standard. You know, think of this morning. If I'm focusing in the kingdom of God, living my best life right now, I'm going to wrestle and we're going to struggle, because really it's not true. No one lives. You know, most of the world, we get pictures of people fishing and people doing things. They're just unrealistic. And they create us to struggle. We do fish at times, and we go take little getaways. But the reality of it is, we're in life, and we live our lives. We live our lives in reality. And so when our best life, you know, we see billboards. Live it up. Have it your way. Live for fame. And in that is that professing idea. I want to have forgiveness of sins, and at the end, I want to go to glory. It's an oxymoron. It's not scriptural. We will only be going to glory if we're preparing to go there today. That's encouraging. May that be encouraging to you. The greatest call that we can ever do is the church. Stand on this side of the bridge. Don't make a compromise and step on it. Because it will bless those that are coming from the world. It will bless those. If you remember coming from the world, coming from a worldly idea in my thoughts, coming and finding refreshment with Jesus, that song we sang, Jesus, the great builder of the church below, finding that solace, that cleft in the rock, finding that peace for your soul when there was nothing but turmoil in the world. If that is real, when that goes away, remember, we could be entering the bridge or getting close to it. Whatever that identification is. I would like to look at a few writings on some of those practical points. Some of you, I don't know if you have ever read the book For Christ and the Church. It's an interesting book. I read through that. I don't read as many books as I should. But on that area, looking at traits of anger and bitterness, just a few of them for the sake of time, that will send us on that bridge. It says, bitterness and anger are a common product of the carnal society we live in these days. Unfortunately, however, it is not always confined in the realms outside of our church circles. We are also very human and hurts are inevitable, but the Christian is asked to respond in a manner different from what fallen nature dictates. And Hebrews chapter 12:15 indicates that if bitterness is not dealt with, it will cause one to fall from the grace of God. This merits a diligence on the part of the church to recognize the symptoms of this so they can be dealt with properly for the sake of the victim and the church. The writer of the Hebrews aptly describes bitterness as a root which can stay buried for a while, but eventually it will surface. By that time it may be difficult to trace back to its source. We must know the solutions. Let us look at some common symptoms. Complaining. People who are constantly hard to please in the church usually are releasing their inner feelings bit by bit, often for injustices and sometimes real and sometimes imagined. Again, sometimes they're real and sometimes they're imagined. But whether they are real or imagined, complaining does not heal the hurt and it keeps on festering. Just a symptom. Rebellion. Other people react by rebelling to authority. Again, bit by bit, they release their suppressed anger and bitterness. The next symptom is blame. These will continually blame other people again for injustices, whether they are real or unreal. Intemperance. These are common. People react differently. Intemperance, excessive pursuit of certain activities or relationships. This will often result in seeking satisfaction in other people of the same kind. It's just interesting how that works. You know, the famous would say the saying is not scriptural, but a bird of feather flock together. You know, we'll need someone to sharpen us where we need sharpened. We should search for someone to help me that you know he'll tell you the truth. We don't naturally go that way. We want someone to help us along. A know-it-all attitude. This often is a result of being ridiculed. Many times these will gravitate toward the odd. If most people do something one way, that person will have a better way. Demanding an attitude. These people feel a need to show others that they will not be pushed around. Many times where other symptoms are absent, this crippler sets in, and it's depression. We just totally get floored, and we barely can stand up. We can't get out of bed. We're depressed. And then I thought it was interesting, there was another one that this writer says in the book, it's nervous laughter. You know, you just kind of laugh about everything and you go on. It's not wrong to laugh. It's not wrong to be joyful. But to just cover up these problems in our life by just a giddiness and going forward. Symptoms of bitterness, you know, pride, I think I'll share a little bit of that. God abhors pride. As I wrote on there, the pride of life. We talked about music and the pride of life and bitterness and anger. There could be so many more, just some thoughts. We can have more conversation. God abhors pride. God hates pride. There's probably no other fact that had a greater influence in the lives of the first Christians and in the days of our martyrs' forefathers. The Old Testament is filled with these verses that bear this out. There's no place in the Word of God that leaves any room to make allowance for this. The world, of course, has long since described that it takes a certain amount of pride to keep a man feeling good about himself. He needs to groom his appearance and gain admiration of the people around him, and this in turn will have a pleasing effect upon his sense and well-being. That is what the natural man desires, to fit comfortably into the world's society, but this has never been the goal of the church. In the Articles of Faith, in the Martyr's Mirror, in Article 24, contains this statement. We have the example of Christ and his apostles, whose footsteps we are so highly commanded to follow, and all this we must do from the heart, to the honor of him who created us, thus learning from Christ to be meek and lowly in heart, and therefore to put off all pride, which is the beginning of destruction, and proceeds from man's sinful heart and manifests itself outwardly in the adorning and the display of dress and living and words and works. That's how it's expressed. This is the vision of a separated people that has been handed down to us. It is the only deep conviction through the Holy Spirit that this concept has survived for centuries. It has not been without opposition. Many people have forsaken the way of lowliness and humility and have been drawn into the conformity of the fashions and the worldliness of this world. Many. And we feel that temptation, do we not? Of becoming cold. Pride, the pride of life. It has destroyed many a men, the pride of life. And I think of that, I'd like to say that, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but sometimes there's tremendous letdown. Maybe you have a burden, and you look at something, and it just, those things, it's not necessarily you're just openly doing something wrong, but those things can wear on your heart and become a little cold against God. And you say, why, God? This isn't fair. It will turn to pride and bitterness. And in the grace of God leaves. Proud look. You know, I think of that principle. We know that if we lived any length of time, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The beauty is that we can receive grace this morning. It's humble ourselves all the time. The house of God is a pillar of truth. I think with that in mind, I think I would like to close with some scripture verses. We could talk about the pillar of truth. It's a ground and a pillar of truth. Don't think that I'll do that. For the sake of time, our personal life, I want to close with this thought. Our personal lives do not allow any of the smallest matters to put us back on that bridge, personally. So I hope that the thoughts that we share today, and this is safely placed in our lives by the Church of Jesus Christ. My daddy, I have a father. I have a father. You have a father. I remember one day, about 2 years ago, seems like in life I was against a T-road. Pretty tough T-road in my life. And we are called to live by instruction, not by default. So I made a phone call one night and I asked my father, I said, Daddy, I said, I got a decision to make. What should I do? And I know that he wouldn't care if I share this. And he said something that night that he doesn't very often say, if you're some of you that know him. He said, is it okay if I sleep about it throughout this night and then I'll call you in the morning? And I thought, wow, I'm going to listen, because I knew that. So in the morning when he called me back, he gave me the direct opposite ideas of what I was thinking. And he did it with tears, but he just gave it to me. And I, in some difficult things, just endeavor to just practice what he shared with me. And the glory and the beauty that come out of that situation is beyond my expectation. And my way would have destroyed it. I'm pretty sure it would have destroyed it. So, heeding by instruction, we have it all around us. But our problem is we become strong and proud and we don't want to hear it. Very practical ways. Think about that. What will I do to start back on that journey? What will I do? Pitiful excuses that we come up with. There are souls on this side that are looking, they're longing. There's still souls there in the world. They're saying, I need help. That's what the church is for. So the clearer we stand separated from this world, the more beautiful she becomes. The more beautiful she becomes. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. There's some closing verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 2. Just some closing verses and leave you with these verses for encouragement. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And all of us know that is very familiar scriptures. Very familiar scriptures. But there's a beauty there that the world doesn't know anything about. The world continues to do whatever I want to do. May God help us. May God bless you. We covet your prayers as a family, that we would love the church. We would press into the church and love it, because that's the only thing that's going to be raptured out of here is the church. And then the world will be judged by those values. God bless you all. Thank you for allowing us to be here with you this day. And let us pray for each other. And let us help each other, correct each other, guide each other through life. God bless you. And Lord be with you.